Open up to 1 John. Now, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and then there's the epistles, a lot of stuff, Acts, Romans. And then near the end, near Revelation, you have 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. And so I would like you to turn there. We are starting a series of messages on 1 John. I'll be doing it every Sunday morning, except for maybe two times in December, near Christmas, but it'll take about 14 sermons. I'm hoping that. Today I preached, and I got to my scripture straight up 9 o'clock. I'll try not to do that today at 11 o'clock. And so, amen. Thank you, brother, for that encouragement. And so, but we're talking about the fundamentals of Christian living. You'll see that on the bulletin. And today's sermon is the Word of Life. And so I want to give you a little background. We cannot start this series without really understanding the purpose of it, the times, who John was. I think that's very helpful. And so we're going to be doing that. This is the basics of faith. This is really deep water, by the way. And I enjoy that. And we're gonna see that we have a remarkable man, the Apostle John. Of all the apostles, I think I'd like to hang out with him the most. And he was one of the youngest in the group. He was the junior. And his brother James, he was the sons of Zebedee, he was martyred early in the Christian faith. And but we know a lot about John. He lived the longest. He handed off things to people we know that wrote books, that wrote things about him. So we have quite a bit to say about him. Clement of Alexandria, which is be a third generation from John. He would know Irenaeus, which we'll know here in a moment. But he's born in 180 AD, third, fourth generation away. He comments on John like this. He told a story that Polycarp told, and that is John he's 90 years old, going to Ephesus through the mountains, comes to a small area where he's discipled. A bishop's there. This is where John is having apostolic leadership, and he comes as bishop. They have communion. They have church there, and he sees a young, ruddy, handsome, well-built man who seems like he loves the Lord, and he calls the man out, and John lays his hands on him and says, I want you to be fit for the gospel. I want you to give your life. The man agrees, and he hands him over to the bishop and says, I want you to disciple him, and when I come back, we'll decide what we're going to do with them for the kingdom of God. And the bishop does, takes him in, feeds him, disciples him, within months baptizes him. He grows in the church. He does well. And the bishop kind of lays off on him and starts going and discipling others, thinking that he's stable. Well, he gets back with his friends. And he starts out slow, you know. He has dinner with them, and they have a good time. The next time, they get drunk. And they carouse a little bit, and pretty soon, he's out doing robberies with this group. In fact, they make him the captain of their group, and they go up and have a fort in the hills, and he has completely abandoned the faith, and he is their captain. He is doing robberies, maybe even murders, getting all the money. And so John, 2 years later, comes back to that area and stands before the bishop and says this, I have come to get my receipt. And the man goes, Apostle John, I don't have any money. No, the man. And the man fell at his feet, the bishop, and said, in weeping, he's dead. And he goes, what happened? He goes, no, he's not like dead. He's a thief. He's a robber. He's abandoned the faith. He's up in the hills. And he's no longer here, and that's when John says, well, what a fine, fine brother you are I left in charge. You're a real brother's keeper, is what he said. He says, get me a horse and a guide. And he got on his horse at 90 years old and rode up into the hills until he was captured by the group. And he says, I have come for this purpose. Take me to your captain. And they take him, and he walks in there, and he sees them, and he walks up and says, son, and he looks and sees it's the Apostle John. Can you imagine? Well, he does what only you can do. He takes off running. And John, at 90 years old, is running after him. Son, son, you can be forgiven. You can be forgiven. Are you going to make me run after you as an old man? And he stopped and fell at John's feet and hit his right hand. As a robber, that's what would come off. And John says, come back, repent, come to Christ. And he grabbed him by the right hand and kissed it and said, repent. And the man was restored, left there, stayed with the bishop and became a pastor and a leader of the first generation church. This is the kind of guy that we're talking about today, of John. According to Tertullian, John was banished to Patmos. After being plunged into boiling oil in Rome and suffering nothing from it. It is said that all in the entire Colosseum audience were converted to Christianity upon witnessing this miracle, which would get your attention. You know, we were frying fish. You know how that is. And they throw John in there in a scalding big old brass pot, and he does the backstroke. And they pull him out and go, whoa. Now, some of this is conjecture. We can't confirm the whole Colosseum came to Christ. They might not have come to Christ, but they knew God was in the house. Something was gone. This event would have occurred during the reign of Domitian, a Roman emperor who was known for his persecution of Christians in the late first century. When John was aged, he trained Polycarp, who later became bishop of Smyrna. We know Polycarp. Polycarp gave his life in the same arena. Burned at the stake. People said when Polycarp was led in at 86 years old, and refused to deny Christ, who has blessed him all his life, he said, how could I curse him? They brought him in. People heard in the air, now Polycarp, play the man. Fox's Book of Martyrs says so. People heard it. They didn't know where it came from. He walked in. They said, we're going to burn you at the stake. They went to chain him to the stake. He says, you don't have to chain me. I'll stand here. And they said they turned him on fire just after he prayed for everybody. His body turned gold, and it was a sweet aroma as he gave his life with his arms lifted up. This is the apostolic age. God marks that time with this kind of things. And we see that Polycarp touched John, talked to him. And this is important because Polycarp was able to carry John's message to future generations. Polycarp taught Irenaeus and passed on to him stories about John. In fact, Irenaeus, in one of his books called The Ages of Heretics, relates how Polycarp told a story that John went to Ephesus to take a bath in a bathhouse. When he heard that Cerinthius was there, Cerinthius was a complete agnostic. Docetism dominated his life. He was fighting this time the church. And Cerinthius was in the house. John fled. He fled and said this, let us fly, lest even the bathhouse fall down, because Cerinthius, the enemy of truth, is within it. We know these stories about him. It is traditionally believed that John survived his contemporary apostles and lived to an extremely old age, dying naturally at Ephesus at about 100 A.D. The time that this was written is roughly between 90 and 95 A.D., most probably written just before Revelation, and we can see some references to the end times in 1 John, such as he'll speak about the Antichrist. We'll be talking about that much later in November. And the Lord's return, he'll speak of that. John was very active writer, very late in his life. We notice that we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but really when you study them, it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the other gospel. It's written a little differently. It doesn't flow the same way. John has his own way. And a lot of it has to do with how late he wrote in the gospel. If you go to Bible college, that's just really how they say it. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then the other gospel. He's writing from a region of Ephesus in Asia Minor where John exercised apostolic leadership. And John has some very learned and dedicated disciples that have also written about John. Though his name is not mentioned in this book, they, Polycarp, Irenaeus, both credit to him and say that John was the author. And John was esteemed amongst the people. Well, just let me ask you this. If you could meet somebody today that saw the incarnate Christ, touched him, hang out with him for 3 years, to what extent would you pay to go see him? I would make the trip, wherever it is. It would be better than going to Jerusalem. I'd get to sit at the feet of John and say, what was it like? I'd like to bring Bill Muck and write a picture, say, what's he look like? And get that down. That would be interesting. But so now you can kind of know how incredible it would be to be around this person. Well, the purpose of this letter and this sermon, and sometimes you wonder if it's a sermon or if it's a letter. He really preaches through it. We're going to be hitting some fundamentals of Christian faith that are going to challenge us. I want you to hang in there. This is a decision between you and the Lord. For the next 14 weeks, and I hope you always come this way, don't say, well, man, I hope so-and-so is there to hear this today. I want you to think about you and the Lord. Because this is going to be challenging. Right off the bat, next Sunday, it gets really in your face. It will challenge us, and it'll get a little sticky, because what the Apostle John wants to do is he wants to encourage and challenge you, and especially the early believers, if they are in fact believers or not. Because you can sit in a church and you can know the stuff and not have faith in Christ. And by the way, there's some markers. And he's going to bring them out. He doesn't move in ambiguity. He doesn't move around in shades. He goes right to it. He says, if this is not in your life, you don't know him. That's tough stuff. And so we're going to see that. The apostle will give fundamental markers to those things, from what we believe about the person of Jesus Christ to what conduct should look like for a believer. My favorite verse in the book, and also is the theme of the book, is in chapter 5, that thou may know that you have eternal life. A lot of people say, you can't know that. John says, oh, yes, you can. You know it. Now, I don't know if you have it, but I know if I have it. I can't tell you Dave Lewis has it or Sister Gonzalez, I don't, but they can. They can know in their heart. They can know it. And so there is a whole lot of people out there that believe you can't. But the apostle says different. The first words of this letter are going straight to the person and doctrine of Jesus Christ. And I just want to start with this. Everything starts with Jesus. Your whole theology, if I really want to cut to the chase, I'm talking with somebody, I don't ask them about end times, I don't ask them about the creation, I ask them this question, what do you believe about Jesus? And they'll tell me immediately, and I'll know exactly what brand they are, who they line themselves with doctrinally. And you'll see that right here. This is what the problem was, and the purpose of this letter was really to attack two different beliefs going on at the time that had been around a while. One was Docetism. It's spelled different ways or said different ways. And then Gnosticism. I mean, all these are things that we go, wow, that's New Age. There's nothing new about it. It's been around from the dawn of Christianity. We've been dealing with people that have a different view of Christ, even from the beginning. We'll see that here. And so these aren't new, and these are heresies, and they're heresies of our time. And let me, first of all, go through Docetism. It started with Cerinthius in Ephesus. The battle, by the way, for your soul You know, there's a great piece of scripture. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, and rulers in high places. I want you to know the biggest battle going on in your spiritual life today is not your neighbor who cusses all night. It's not your illness. It's the battle for truth. And if the devil can get you to step aside, a half-truth is even better. Because it feels like it's true. And so you'll see that, especially in the Gnostics. They were like that. And so Docetism is over the battle of truth. And in Christian terminology, Docetism means to seem. Docasis, apparition, a phantom, is defined narrowly as this: the doctrine according to which the phenomenon of Jesus Christ, his historical and bodily existence, and thus above all the human form of Jesus, was altogether mere semblance without any true reality. Broadly, it is taken as a belief that Jesus only seemed to be human, and that his physical body was a phantom, phantomism. The word dosatia in the Greek means illusionist. He was illusion, referring to the early groups who denied Jesus' humanity. You'll see here, right when we read the first four verses, you'll go, wow, Jesus goes after this. I mean, John goes after this about Jesus. First occurring in the letter by Bishop Serphian of Antioch in 197, this stuff came up. Docetism was unequivocally rejected at the First Council of Nicaea in 325. The other thing is Gnosticism. I bet you everybody could raise their hand today if you have any kind of apologetics and talk to people. They'd said, what religion are you? I'm a Gnostic. I said, wow, you've been around a long time. That lie has been going on for a long time. They're influenced by such philosophers as Plato, advocated a dualism asserting that matter was inherently evil. Listen closely, it's kind of deep. And spirit was good. So matter, stuff, is evil. All of it. And we can find sometimes in the Bible, you know, the flesh is evil, the spirit is, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. All those kind of things, you can see where they go halfway. But they're talking about Jesus. As a result of this presupposition, because of this, these false teachers, although attributing some form of deity to Christ, denied his true humanity to preserve him from being evil, they thought. And so they said he was spirit. He wasn't flesh at all. It also claimed elevated knowledge. This is what they really think. You see, if you talk to a Gnostic today, they don't even know about all that. They just say, you can't know. And so it's a cop-out. It's just a big cop-out. And basically, a Gnostic is an atheist that doesn't want to admit it. That's who he is. And he claims elevated knowledge, a higher truth, known only to those on the deep things. Only the initiated had the mystical knowledge of truth that was higher even than the Scripture. This is where the problem was. And I you know what? If you're going to write down anything today, write this down. Because I want you to go away with this. Instead of divine revelation, the Bible, standing as judge over man's ideas stood judge over God's revelation. Now, let me say that again. Instead of God's revelation standing judge over our ideas stand over judge of God's revelation. Hey, we see it all the time. I've witnessed to people, they've said stuff like this. I said, hey, what do you think? What's going to happen when you die? What do you think is going to happen? One guy says, you know what? We just got to keep doing it over again until we get it right. You know, you're going to start as a mouse, you can be a dog, then maybe you'll be a person. You know, we all know what that's called, reincarnation. And I say, where'd you get that? Well, I just thought it up. You just thought it up. I had another guy. I said, hey, what happens when you die? He says, you're just annihilated. You go into the ground and you're gone. I said, where'd you get that? He says, you know, I just thought about it. Makes sense. It's my idea. I had another guy. He said, how do you get to heaven? Well, I don't know. And why worry about it? There's nothing I can do about that. I'm just going to move on through the earth, and I can't know. He's a Gnostic, obviously. He can't know. And I say, how would you? Well, I just thought that up. I said, do you realize that your eternal soul is lying within your idea? Because in Noah's day, everybody did what was right in their what? Own eyes. And they were continually evil. And so we just stand over the Bible and say, my idea is better than yours. I'm going to judge you. And God's like, you'll not make it. You'll not make it with your little ideas. God has revealed himself. God is the revelation. And he is the one which we must do business with. And his revelation stands. And so that's what they brought us into. This is what's going on. And my late brother, Joe Sewell, used to tell me this, my friends, you can have your own opinion, but you do not get your own truth. You can have all the opinions you want and all the ideas, but God's word will stand true. Heaven and earth will pass away, but not his word. And so that's what we come into. And I'm 10 minutes earlier than I was this morning. Would you stand with me? I had to give that introduction so you can understand what we're stepping into. 1 John 1, 1 through 4. Listen closely. With all that background, listen how John attacks the issue. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we beheld and our hands handled concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write so that your joy may be made full or complete. Lord, we come before you. We want to thank you. We want to thank you for this book. We want to thank that, Lord, John didn't write it. You wrote it through John. And Lord, we ask that you would open minds and hearts right now. There might be a few of us struggling. Is Jesus real? Lord, I've struggled with that. Are you real? Can you impact my life right where I'm sitting right now? Lord, praise. Thank you, Lord, you can. You've changed our lives, and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Title, my sermon was The Word of Life. The Word of Life was in the beginning. You see that John writes this way a lot. In fact, if you look back to the Gospel of John, you'll notice word, beginning, and life is a consistent thing in his preaching. Notice John 1, 1 through 4, the Gospel of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and he was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Well, that sounds like what I just read, almost. He's reiterating this thing. He's saying, hey, I was there. I want to share some things with you. John says, he was the Word of life. He named Jesus a name. The Word of Life is basically another name for Jesus Christ, who was in the beginning, who was also the Creator. So this person you're maligning and you're talking about, Gnostic or Docetism, is the person who made you. Careful. John is quickly going back to some fundamentals of the faith and establishing the church that who we are going to talk about is the Creator of all things from the beginning. Namely, Jesus. And by the Holy Spirit's power, John named him the Word of Life. Before we get too far along, I want to tell you that your physical life, that your spiritual life, that your eternal life is wrapped up in the person of Jesus Christ. He is everything to you. He is everything we need. And so we must really understand this, and he's the Word of Life. That means what he proclaims gives us life. It's truth. It's real. In fact, remember when Jesus was walking along and a lot of people were following him and he wanted to cull out the ones that weren't really his following him for the right reasons? He says, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part of me. And it says many left that day. And he looked, I mean, a bunch. Like there was only 12 guys standing left. We call them the apostles. And he looked, turned to them and says, are you going to leave too? And remember what Peter said. I love that verse, John 6:68. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life, eternal life. We need these things. We have to have them. And so what John and Peter are saying is, my friend, if you're seeking truth that leads to eternal life, seek no more. Jesus is his name. That's where we're standing. Well, we get to this issue of docetism and gnosticism, how Jesus is a phantom. And what is John, how does John attack that? You see it here in verse 1 and 2. What was from the beginning, what we have what? He goes to all these senses. We heard. What we have seen with our eyes, what we have beheld with our hands concerning the word of life. He uses all these senses. And the only thing he misses is taste. And the psalmist gets that. Taste and see that the Lord is good. But we see here, we have heard. Heard. When you look that up in the Greek, it means to hear with understanding. Not just hearing things, but hear with understanding. Seen with our eyes. Seen here. It means to perceive, to attend, to experience. We beheld him. Beheld means, here means to visit with, to look closely on. And the last thing he says, our hands have handled. You know, another word in the Greek is this is manipulate, like a piece of clay. We touched him. You know, an eyewitness is an incredible thing to have on any case. In police work, an eyewitness, if you say, yeah, that was John driving down the road in his car, how do you know? Well, it was his blue Chevy. Well, there's a lot of blue Chevys. Well, I saw his head. Well, there's a lot of heads out there that look like that. Well, he pulled over, and I got out, and I heard him speak. Well, there's a lot of people that sound like John. Well, not only that, I walked up to him, we had a conversation, and I beheld him. Well, there's a lot of guys that look like John and talk like John. Yeah, but then I hugged him, and he hugged me. I think the jury's going to go, John was in the car. Okay, I think he's got the right guy. He knows John. That's the deal. Do you see what John is doing here? He says, I manipulated to feel after, to verify, to physical contact. John is basically saying, I saw Jesus, I spoke to him, I spent long hours with him, I held his hand, I touched his head, I laid my head on his chest and heard his beating heart within him. Don't tell me he was a phantom. He's real. And I know him. And I watched him raised from the grave. I was the first one in the tomb. I saw it all. Why don't you believe me? And notice here what we have heard, seen with our eyes. We beheld, our hands have. It wasn't a one-man show. It was before the world. At one time, 500 saw him after the resurrection. And so these are things we must go. This is what I love about believing the Bible. We have eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus Christ. And not only that, a large majority of those that witnessed Jesus Christ went to the stake. Bartholomew had him, he was skinned alive without saying he denied Christ. What would make you do that? Because you really saw it. It wasn't a phantom. It was a physical Jesus. And so, my dear brothers and sisters, Jesus is no illusion. He's not a mystic thing that our world wants you to believe. He is real, he's alive, and he's coming back just as he said. Flee to him now. He stands ready to receive you. He's real. He changed my life. He's just as active as he was then. Well, what was the purpose of this? What was the purpose of the incarnation? It says here, fellowship. And we must end with this. Verse 3, what we have seen and heard, we now proclaim to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Do you know why we need fellowship? It's because we don't have it. And we don't have it with the Father. We lost it in the garden. I'm not talking about sitting around a potluck dinner fellowship. I'm not talking about chili and games. I'm talking about when it says fellowship here, it means participating in the promise of eternal life. Participating in the promise of eternal life. Do you have this fellowship? I'm here to tell you, if Jesus did not come in the flesh, you don't have that. You don't believe that. You don't have fellowship with the Father. You see, we have two fellowships we're going to talk about here. One's vertical and one's horizontal. The vertical one is between me and the Lord. How am I going to get right in this fellowship with God? He sent his Son, the incarnate, the God-man, that you would have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This fellowship is, like I said, not a potluck. To be very clear, it is saying that what you believe about Jesus and the person of Jesus and him being God in the flesh will determine your eternal relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ, his Son. This might seem a little harsh and narrow-minded, but if you don't believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he was a phantom or an illusion, then your whole salvation is a phantom and it's an illusion to you. The cross, was it an illusion? Was the blood fake? Was the suffering a play and a drama? Because if Jesus did not come in under the law, born of a woman, as Galatians said, then he could not pay my debt. Because he had to come in under the law like me and take my place. A phantom can't take my place. And so Jesus knew this. And if he's not done that, then I am still in my sins and without hope in the world, as Ephesians would say. But praise be to God, here in the Holy Scripture, John makes it very clear that he's real and he really suffered and he really died and he really was a person. And that blows the Gnostics out of the water. And this phantom idea of the docetism. And you see, what I'm trying to say here is if you think you're going to approach God and say, excuse me, Jesus, I want to talk to the dad, you're not going to make it. And we do that. We have whole religions that do it. I don't accept Jesus. You're done. This is how he revealed himself in the flesh. This is the only way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone. And if you don't have him in your heart today, you're lost. And if God's a big, 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 big picture to you outside of Christ, you have not come to the revelation of what God has revealed to us on earth, the God-man. This is why Jesus is a big deal. Let's talk about a horizontal relationship. Us right here at Grant Hills. Me and you and each other. Not only was it a fellowship with God, but it was a fellowship with other believers. You see that in verse 3? You see that? What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also that you may have fellowship with us. You see, there are many things that I believe about the Scripture that are not a fellowship issue. Meaning, if you disagree with me, I understand even though I'm right about it. Maybe not. I don't know. Okay? That might be a little arrogant. Thank you, Ray. All right. He gave me the look. I mean, you know, like the end times. There's some all-millennialists here, post-millennialists. Premillennialist, I'm a pantheist, it's all going to pan out, just trust Jesus. It's going to work out. Now, some people don't like it when I say that. Boy, you don't know. I'm here to tell you, if Calvin couldn't figure it out, and a whole lot of other Hodges didn't even write on it, I think we should study it for this one reason. We do have to agree on this, the imminent return of Christ. It's imminent. Did Jesus go to hell when he died for me? I think he did. Some of you don't believe so. I understand why. I will agree with this. Whatever it took to redeem me, he did it. I think he bust hell wide open. What do you do with Jesus in hell? You run for your life is what you do. That's a dark place with a lot of light all of a sudden. Or, the limited atonement. I understand if you don't. I agree with that, but you might not understand why. Can God make a rock too big for him to pick up? No, but you might think so. How many angels can get on the head of a needle? I don't care. We want to argue about this stuff. Which translation of the Bible is best? Man, we have people parting fellowship over it. I mean, this is wow. But let me tell you something. When it comes to the person of Jesus Christ, we're going to part fellowship. This is where I stand. I have to put a stake in the ground, for he is my solid rock, and on him I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. And if you don't believe that he's the God-man, we're not going to have fellowship. I'm going to call you on it. Because it means your life. It means everything to you. For you're lying about my best friend and my Savior, and I cannot bear it, and we cannot walk together. I'm sorry, we can be friends, but we can't have fellowship. That's like you come to me and say, Pastor Mark, I just want to hang out with you, but I despise Hope. Don't bring her along. It's a package deal. In fact, we're going to have words. I'm like, what is wrong with you? If you're going to despise anybody, it'd be me. She's way sweeter than I am. Don't do that so much. Hey, you think you're going to come to God in heaven and say Jesus was too narrow? You say, no, I didn't believe that. I love you, God, but Jesus is too hard. He's too bloody. You're not going to make it. You will be cursed. And what do they say? Many on that day said, but Lord, Lord, we did this, we did that. He says, depart from me. I didn't know you. You didn't know Jesus. That's Jesus speaking. You're going to meet Jesus. You're going to meet him. And he's going to speak to you face to face. Oh, what will it be? As the song says. What's it going to be? You're going to speak to him. And what is your belief in Jesus means everything. And it's a package deal. My daddy went on the phone. I was 12 years old. I said, would you please ask Eugene Johnson that we can go hunting at his place? He goes, sure. I called up. Mr. Johnson, can we hunt your place? Yeah, you can, but don't bring your kids. Apparently some kids went out there. It wasn't us. Might have been my brother. I don't know. And did something wrong. And my dad stood there. I went, oh, that's toast. He's going hunting without me. My dad says, hey, man, that's why I'm going hunting, to take my kids. If my kids can't go, I'm not going. I'm like, wow, we're not going. Well, all right, bring your kids. Hey, let me tell you something wonderful. If you accept Jesus, he's not going to leave you behind. No one can snatch you out of his hand. So why would I preach so hard? Why would I be so dogmatic? Because of verse 4. Look at verse 4 and we'll end. And these things we write so that our joy may be made complete. Full. Maybe some of you today have tossed back and forth. And you said, is Jesus real? Maybe you on this front row, is Jesus real? I'm here to tell you he's real. And we have eyewitnesses that touched him and knew him and saw him raised from the grave. And he's changed my life and he's changed many lives in here. And you can come to him. He has partaken of our flesh. He had to. And he's redeemed the world. Do you believe this? If maybe today you said, you know what? I get it. I need to trust in Jesus. Amen. You got it. It's all in Jesus. And you've never done that. I want to encourage you to come forward and say, I want to trust in Christ today. You can do it where you're sitting. You can be a church member and lost. We're going to talk about that a little bit through this series. John's going to strike out right away and say, well, how are you living? Although I throw it out myself. Have you trusted Christ?